Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and I look forward to our Bible study this evening. Your experiences in the Lord's Church may be a little bit different than mine. We all have different congregations that we've been a part of and different preachers that we've heard through the years and different experiences in the Lord's Church, and so yours may be different from mine. But growing up, there were two books of the Bible that you typically stayed away from. One was in the Old Testament and one was in the New Testament. The one in the New Testament, of course, is the book of Revelation. So since you can't understand anything about that, when you get to Jude, you just turn around, make a U-turn, and go back to Matthew and work your way through again. What is the one book in the Old Testament that we typically stay away from? I remember growing up, you hardly heard any sermons. No sermons were ever came from this book. No Bible classes. Preachers would not reference this book. And we typically just stay away from it. You may think about the Song of Solomon. So you're in for a treat this evening. We are going to begin a series of lessons on a book that we just stay away from, and that's the book of Song of Solomon. So I hope that our study over the next few Sunday nights will help us to have a better understanding of this book. So if you'll turn to Song of Solomon, we'll do some introductory material this evening, and Lord willing, as we have an opportunity, we will be making our way through this book. In our scripture reading this evening, when Solomon prayed for wisdom, God granted him wisdom, and he used that wisdom to teach, and he put that wisdom into conversations, into lessons. He wrote many proverbs, and we know about the book of Proverbs. The text says that he wrote over 1,000 songs. We're going to look at one of those over the next few Sunday nights. We also know that there are 2 psalms that are attributed to him. And so he displayed his wisdom through teaching, and one of those is in songs. And so this evening I want us to introduce this book that, at least in my experience, maybe you had a different experience, that we tend to stay away from this material. And I'll talk about why later. But hopefully we can gain a greater appreciation of a book that I believe is neglected. And the irony of this is, for me, in thinking about this a lot, the irony of this is that the very book that we're staying away from is the book that could help our marriage. The very book that we're staying away from is the book that can give us some guidance with regard to dating, that which leads up to marriage. The very book that we're staying away from toward the end of the book would be principles that can help us work through marital problems. I find it quite ironic that the book that we stay away from is the very book that could help us if we would turn to it. So let's look this evening at some introductory material to the Song of Solomon. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This phrase can be taken a number of different ways. It can be taken to mean a song that is to Solomon or for Solomon, dedicated to him. It could be a song about or concerning him, or it could be a song that is written by him. In the series of lessons that I'll be presenting, I'm going to take the last position that this is Song of Solomon is written by Solomon. And it's just an easy way to understand this is to look at 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. He wrote many songs, and so this is easily one of his songs. And so I'm going to be taking it as Solomon is the one who wrote the book. And we find in the book, if you look at your scripture reading that we had this evening, the text says that he was given wisdom and he talked about plants and animals and he talked about all kinds of other things. And this certainly matches the Song of Solomon matches chapter 1 Kings 4:33. When you read Song of Solomon, there are many different kinds of animals that are mentioned. There's all kinds of fauna and flora and plant life that is mentioned in the book. So that clearly matches the time of Solomon. The Pharaoh's cavalry or horses and chariots are mentioned in the book. Solomon's car, his chariot, if you will, that he rides around in, is mentioned in chapter 3. All of these things match up with the time of Solomon. Solomon, the third king of the United Kingdom, reigned for 40 years, from 971 down to 931 BC, around that time. And so the song is going to be written somewhere during the time of his reign. Turn with me to chapter 6. Some people believe that there might be an indication of him writing this song early in his kingship because of the number of queens that are listed. Verse 8, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. These would have been present in the days of Solomon, but you'll notice very carefully the text does not say that Solomon has these women or he's married to these women. They're just there. And so we've got to be careful about trying to use this as a verse. The point is, if you look in 1 Kings 11, he has many, many more wives and many, many more concubines. And so they think that this verse is showing something early in his reign. I would not use it for that. It's just simply stating what is there in his life. And then look at verse 9. The woman that he's in love with is the only one that he wants to love at this time. And so the bringing up of these queens and concubines is not to mention that he's actually married to them. But some would point to that as an early part of his reign. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, another part of the phrase there, the Song of Songs. This is likely being used as a superlative. In other words, a song that is the best of all of the songs. It would be like Holy of Holies, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Servant of Servants. It's a superlative. And so this is the greatest of the songs of Solomon. The word song here is a lyric song. It's a song in words. You can have a song that is played by instruments. And of course we know in the Old Testament that there were songs that were played with instruments in the time of David as a part of the worship service. That is not authorized today, but it was in David's day. You can have a song played on instruments. This is a song that is set to words. And because it is a part of Hebrew poetry, as we read through this, and by the way, I would encourage you, if you want to go home this evening, to start reading through Song of Solomon. It doesn't take long at all to read that. Try to read through the whole book before next Sunday night. You're going to notice a lot of comparisons. One of the biggest characteristics of Hebrew poetry in this little book is comparisons. A lot of things are given as comparisons to other things. Just right off the bat, look at verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. There's a comparison. Thine oils have a goodly fragrance. Look at this. Thy name, character, personality, is as oil poured forth. So name is like oil. You're going to see this comparison all throughout the book. A lot of comparisons, and this is a characteristic of Hebrew poetry. What is the book of Song of Solomon about? What is its theme? It's honoring true love between a man and a woman that leads up to marriage, the dating period and the courtship period. And for our singles here in this congregation, I hope to help in the matter of dating and who to date. And we're going to get into this next Sunday night, Lord willing, so I hope that this will be material that will be helpful to you. Who do we pick out? How do we choose who that we're going to marry? The Song of Solomon will help us with that, and we'll be looking at that next Sunday night. But that's the thing. Now, somebody might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought I heard that Song of Solomon was about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. And that's why we've always stayed away from it. And there's some mention in there of some body parts. And, you know, that's why we stayed away from it. Well, turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 12. I'm going to go ahead and get this out of the way. Song of Solomon is not about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. That is a small picture of a much bigger book. The theme is love between a man and a woman. Love is on every page. Love is just mentioned every few verses or so. That is the theme. The sexual relationship has a very small percentage compared to the whole book. Now, I say very small. There's about 114 verses in this book, and six of them out of the 114, refer to the sexual relationship. So it's a little under 20%. Song of Solomon is not about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. That is going to be mentioned. It's about love leading up to marriage and love that we have to have in our life after marriage. So number one, it's a very small percentage of the book, just six verses. And number two, look with me at chapter 4, verse 12. If someone were reading this, they wouldn't even know that it was the sexual relationship that's being discussed. They wouldn't even know it. Because it's in poetry, and it's in figurative language, and they wouldn't even realize what they were reading. It's described as a garden. The sexual relationship is described as entering into a garden. So number one, it's a small amount of verses. And number two, a person wouldn't even realize what they were reading unless that was explained, and we'll be talking about that more. So chapter 4, verse 12, a garden shut up is my sister, my bride, a spring shut up and a fountain healed. Thy shoots are in the orchard of pomegranates with precious fruits, henna and spikenard plants, spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all chief spices. Thou art a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out, and let my beloved come into his garden and eat of the precious fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister and my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. You just read about the sexual relationship in the book of Song of Solomon. That's what you just read. So if you thought it was the whole book, it's not. And if you thought it was some graphic picture that we need to stay away from, we're mistaken. I was reading somebody who said you shouldn't read the book of Song of Solomon any time before age 30. Well, maybe that's our problem in society. Maybe we need to read it before age 30 so that we can get love straight in our mind and who to marry. And the kind of love I need to stay married, maybe that's our problem. We've not been reading it prior to age 30. But some people have gotten this picture that, boy, you just stay away from that book because it's all about sex and there's all kinds of stuff going on in there that's dirty and you just stay away from it. That is a picture that is a big misnomer. The whole book is about the right kind of love that it includes the sexual relationship. And we're going to make a point when we get to this point in the book that passage right there happens on the wedding night. It doesn't happen prior to marriage, and we'll be talking about that. That part right there that everybody wonders about, that doesn't happen until the marriage actually takes place. So the theme is the true love between a man and a woman in marriage. And so, not surprisingly, love is all over the book. Here's the many times in the book where love is mentioned. Here's the many times in the book where the beloved is mentioned, which refers to Solomon. Okay? And so, it's just all over the book. And if you're taking notes, you're not going to be able to get all of these. You're just welcome to my notes later. There's a Hebrew word, a general word for love that is used throughout the book. There's a word that refers to a close relative or a close friend, the Hebrew word dod. This is used all throughout the book, various places. There's another word that is used, ahav, that refers to a close friendship. And we'll be talking about this later when we get to the dating period, Lord willing, next Sunday night, the kind of person that we need to be looking for to marry. And then one time in chapter 5 and verse 16, a Hebrew word that means something that is desirable and pleasant and precious. The theme of the book of Song of Solomon is love between a man and a woman in marriage. And hopefully That's what we'll come away with. And if you stop and think about it, again, one of our problems in our culture today with regard to marriage is there's not the proper love there. There's not the proper connection there. And so, yes, we need to read and study this book. It is not a book, certainly, to be avoided. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 7. I want to mention there are three verses here that show up three times in the book that you're going to want to be familiar with as you're reading through the book. And so I wanted to go through this at the beginning so that if you read through this book this week, you'll be familiar with this passage three different times. I adjure you, some versions say, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose or by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love until he please. This verse is found in 2:7, 3:5, and 8:4. In 2:7, we're going to see this next Sunday night. This is in the dating phase of the relationship. 3:5 is right before the marriage ceremony, and 8:4 is after they've been married for some time. So three different parts of the story, or three different parts of this love story that is unfolding. But you have to understand what is going on here. First of all, I wanted to say something about the wording. If you have a Bible that has marginal notes and things, your Bible will say something like, until he please, until she please, or until it please. You'll find something like that in the margin of your Bible. Now, if your Bible, like mine, says, until he please, you might be thinking Solomon. If it says, until she please, you might be thinking about the Shulamite. Until it please, you might be thinking about love. In fact, it is love. Because the Hebrew word for love is a feminine word, and the word please is a feminine verb, some versions, I think the New American Standard says something like, until she please. That is what is going on here. This is talking about love. It's not talking about Solomon. It's not talking about the Shulamite. Do not stir up love until love pleases, until love is ready to be fulfilled in a person's life. This is a very important verse in this book that shows up three times that you're going to want to be familiar with. The ones who are saying this are called the daughters of Jerusalem. We're going to talk about them in just a minute. They are saying, don't stir up love until love pleases. Well, what is that? Well, in other words, let love grow in a proper way, without stirring it up to be something it should not be, and with someone it should not be. In other words, we would say today, don't force love. That's what we would say. Love, the proper kind of biblical love, needs to be with the right person at the right time, based upon the right, not just circumstances, but the right moral character. Our character, who we are, what we're thinking, what we stand for. We're entering into a relationship when we are mature enough to do that. Don't stir up love until love pleases. Don't make it something that it should not be before its time. Don't force it to be with someone that it should not be. Don't force it to be at a time that it should not be. That's a very important principle, and you're going to want to understand that in three different places. So the first place where it shows up, 2:7, is in the dating relationship. So don't force love during the dating relationship. The second place that it shows up is right before the marriage ceremony. And then the third place it shows up, chapter 8, verse 4, is when this couple is having some marital problems. And they're working out these marital problems. There's been some separation between the two of them. And then this statement is made. So even after the wedding ceremony, even after a person has been married for some time, love still needs to be based upon the right circumstances and relationships and attitudes. So I wanted to mention that because that is a core verse that shows up three times in the book, and it goes along with the theme. The theme is not the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. That's a small percentage of the bigger picture. It is about the right kind of love between a man and a woman. Come back with me now to chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's talk about the characters, the main characters that are in the book of Song of Solomon. There are two main characters. Solomon is the man. He's known as the beloved. The Shulamite woman is the woman that he's in love with. So the Shulamite woman is in love with Solomon, and Solomon is in love with the Shulamite woman. Solomon is mentioned several times by name in the book. He's also mentioned as the king. Turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 13. Why do we call this woman the Shulamite woman? Well, this is mentioned only one time in the Bible here in this verse. Return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. Why will you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance of Mahanaim, or the dance of the companies? Shulamite is mentioned only here in Scripture. So that's why we call her the Shulamite woman. Now, we're not sure exactly where this Shulamite name is coming from. Some think it might be named after the Hebrew word Shalom, that it might be similar to Solomon or Jerusalem. The Salem part of Jerusalem is peaceful. Solomon means peaceful. Some believe it might be related to that. Others might say that it might be related to a small village of Shunem in the small tribe of Issachar, Joshua 19, verse 18. Either way, the main point is this is the woman whom Solomon is in love with. Now turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 5. So the two main people that are singing. Now remember, this is a psalm, so I want you to picture in your mind, if you were to come and hear someone sing in a chorus, you're going to have a man on one side of the stage. He's Solomon, and he's singing these words. This is a song, remember. It's a song. So he's singing words. The Shulamite woman is singing words. Okay? Now picture right in between them a group of women. They're called the Daughters of Jerusalem. They're going to be mentioned several times in the book. These are women that are supportive of both the Shulamite and Solomon. They're supporting them. They're singing in ways that encourage them to fall in love. And sometimes they'll ask questions. Where is your beloved? And they are individuals who are singing a part to encourage both Solomon and the Shulamite. So, we find this statement in chapter 1 and verse 5. O you daughters of Jerusalem. So daughters of Jerusalem are going to be also as a part of this main cast. Now, turn with me to chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. A fourth minor, very minor part in this song would be the Shulamite's brothers. So if you picture this stage, Solomon is singing, the Shulamite woman is singing, they have the main part of the song. Every once in a while, there's this chorus of women, they're the daughters of Jerusalem, and they're singing a few things. At the very end of the book, the brothers of the Shulamite, we have a little sister and she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken of? That is attributed to the Shulamite's brothers, and that's about it. Depending upon the Bibles that you have, sometimes let us get the little foxes in chapter 2 and verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes. Sometimes that's attributed to the brothers. I would attribute that to the person who's talking right above that, but some would attribute that to the brothers or chapter 8 and verse 5. But they have a very minor part. Now on that matter, if you have a Bible that breaks up the text of Song of Solomon, look at your Bibles and see if you have a Bible that breaks up the text as he, she, or the daughters of Jerusalem. Sometimes it'll say, Solomon, Shulamite, daughters of Jerusalem. Sometimes it'll say he, she, daughters of Jerusalem. Sometimes it'll say the beloved. I think the New King James has that. The beloved for Solomon. And then the Shulamite, things like that. That's a very good thing. If you're not looking at a Bible tonight that has that, go home and see if you have another version of the Bible that has that in that. And you're going to want to bring that, each week. That is a very helpful thing, to let you know that these different people are speaking from time to time. The American Standard does not have that in it. So I'm going to be using an American Standard text where I've gone in and put that in as those different divisions are there. So if you don't have a Bible that has that and you can get one, you'll want to bring that. That is a helpful tool. Sometimes it's in the text itself, and then some Bibles put it in the margin. He, she, these women, and so forth. But you want to be mindful of the different characters that are going on. Now, the way in which this is done, it's not just simply the Bible companies went down through here, and they're just randomly picking, well, I think that's Solomon, and I think that's the Shulamite. They're actually using the original language to look at the gender. Is this masculine or feminine gender of the person speaking? And is it singular, a singular person or a plural person? Is it a group? So they're using that as well. And there's a few Bibles out there. I know that there's some versions of the New King James that will actually put those notes, the gender and the number in the margin. And that's a very helpful tool there. So that's how they're coming up with much of that. Now, turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 7. If you've ever done any study on Song of Solomon before, you may have heard some teach that there's a shepherd boy. And so I want to say something about that. I will not be taking the shepherd boy interpretation in this series of lessons, and I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. But if you look at verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it rest at noon. There are some people who say that the Shulamite woman is in love with a shepherd boy. So if you've ever studied anything in the past on Song of Solomon, it was either presented as the two-person approach or the three-person approach. The two-person approach would be Solomon in love with the Shulamite. The three-person approach would be Shulamite is in love with a shepherd boy, and Solomon is trying to take her away from the shepherd boy. So that's the three-person approach. I'm not going to be taking that approach as we go through this series of lessons. And here is why. First of all, throughout the book, the Shulamite interacts with the king. And we know from chapter 3 and verse 9, the only king I know of in the book is Solomon. Sometimes she'll sit down with him at his table. Sometimes she'll talk with him. There'll be interaction. And just a straightforward, what we would call literal, normal approach would be that they are interacting because those are the two that are in love. Okay? And so that's the approach that I'm going to be taking. There's interaction between the Shulamite and the king. If you take the shepherd boy approach, and I wouldn't be divisive with any brethren over this. I know of some brethren who've taken this approach, and that's fine. But it puts Solomon in a position of trying to woo her away from the shepherd boy, and the only time that they're together, that's what he's trying to do. So when they're eating together and they're talking together, he's trying to get her away from the shepherd boy. And it really puts him in this antagonist position, the bad guy position, and you have to read that into the text. When you're just reading the text normally, you would not get any idea, oh, Solomon has just been mentioned and he's trying to win her away. That comes from commentaries and other kinds of things. That doesn't come from a natural reading of the text, that the reason he's talking to this woman is trying to steal her away. So I'm not going to be taking the shepherd approach to this series of lessons. Also, if you take the shepherd approach, what would be the role of Solomon? If he's not the one in love with the Shulamite, what role is he playing? Well, that's the whole point. He's playing the role of an antagonist who's trying to steal this woman away. And Solomon is not without his problems. We all know that. But I don't think that's his problem here. And so, why is he interacting with her, and why is he described as traveling around in his estate car if he has nothing to do with the story other than trying to win the woman away from the man? And so I believe it's best to just simply take what we call the two-person approach, Solomon and the Shulamite, and not the three-person approach. So that's how I'll be addressing that as we go through the text. Now, let's look at some interpretations this evening quickly, and then hopefully close with some practical lessons on love. What are the main interpretations? Well, the first interpretation is that many people, and this has been done since about the second century, the allegorical approach, where the book was written not to show Solomon and Shulamite, but it's to be an allegory of God in Israel and Christ in the church. And so as you're reading through the book, you're supposed to read into that God's love for Israel and Christ's love for the church. I will not be taking that interpretation. It's very popular. It's very common. There are many commentaries out there that do that. The problem with that is they just get buried in every verse trying to figure out what all of these verses mean with regard to God and Israel and Christ and the church. And it gets very fantastic and wild with regard to their interpretation. God and Israel, are they described as husband and wife? Yes. Are Christ and the church described as loving each other as husband and wife? Absolutely. The Bible clearly teaches that. But I don't believe the book was written for that particular person. I will not be taking that approach. I'm not going to be taking the dramatic or drama approach. Some believe that it was written to be a script used in a play. And it's divided up into many scenes and performed by a theatrical production. So it was just simply, a secular play. I'm not going to be taking that approach. The other approach is that it was written by a Jewish person to be sung at Jewish weddings over the series of 7 days. It's a wedding song, and it was a tradition to sing this at weddings. That's one interpretation. I won't be taking that. This is the one by liberals who don't believe that God wrote Scripture and the inspired Word of God. This is what's taught in most of your secular colleges and universities. It was written to copy the ancient myths of fertility cults of Mesopotamia. We will not be taking that approach. Some believe that it was a secular love song, just like you hear on the radio. Someone just wrote a love song, it's non-inspired, and it was extolling the virtues of love. I do believe that it's extolling the virtues of love, but it's not a secular love song. Solomon, 1 Kings 4, is writing these things, singing these things, composing these things from wisdom that he had gotten from God. This next one you'll find among some brethren. Dan King, for example, in the workbook that he wrote on Song of Solomon, will take this approach where it's similar to the allegorical approach, except it's just more controlled, and that is that it was written to reveal comparisons. There's deeper spiritual meanings in this book that, again, speak to Christ and the church, or God and Israel. And again, I wouldn't be divisive with brethren over that matter. I just don't believe that it was written with a clear understanding of this is a type, an antitype, this is something that's an analogy. I'm going to be taking this last approach, and that is that it's just simply a love song between a man and a woman. If you could advance me, Mark, please. It's just a love song between a man and a woman, and that's how we're going to approach it. If you feel like you need to make some comparisons with Christ and the church, you're certainly welcome to do that. I'm going to be leaving it at the level of the love between a man and a woman in marriage. You're completely off here. Okay, thank you. This is the interpretation that I will be presenting in this series of lessons. Over that. Come back with me to chapter 1. I want to talk a little bit about how we're going to divide up our series of lessons into 4 lessons. This is a great outline that I have borrowed from the New Open Bible Study edition. These are great outlines if you can get a hold of them. They're in book form now. I A lot of times when I'm teaching books of the Bible here at Warfield, I will use some sort of a modified outline from this group of outlines. I like them. Song of Solomon has four sections to it. We're going to start next Sunday night, and again for our singles. The first part of the book is falling in love, courtship, dating. Some things that are going to come out in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first few verses of chapter 3. What can we learn about the person that we need to pick in order to be married for life? Falling in love. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 6. From chapter 3, verse 6 down to 5:1, that is the actual wedding ceremony. This is where we are united in love. And you'll notice, I mentioned this earlier in the lesson, look at chapter 4, verse 12, down through chapter 5, verse 1, the place where there is the sexual union. This is in the part of the book where there has been a wedding ceremony. What's the point? The sexual relationship, young people, you save it until marriage. You save it until marriage. So when the book does talk about the sexual relationship, it's at the point where they are married. And that's very important. Now, turn with me to chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to learn about something that actually happens. And we've experienced it in our marriages. Raise your hand if you never had a marital problem. Raise your hand if you never had an argument after getting married. Raise your hand if you never had a fight. Raise your hand if you never had a problem. It's just not going to happen. There's going to be issues in marriage. There's going to be problems and arguments and divisions and things that you have to work out. And so in chapter 5, and a lot of people don't realize that the book is very helpful in this regard, it has a section here of a married couple who are struggling with some problems. And they've got to work through those things. That's a very realistic thing. Like I said earlier, the very book that we avoid is the very book that can help us with these kinds of realistic things that come up. I would say that dating is pretty realistic. And getting married is pretty realistic. And having some marriage problems after you get married, that's pretty realistic. We shouldn't be running from the book. We should be turning to it. And that's why I hope our series over the next few weeks will help along those problems. So, in chapter 5, verse 2 through 7:10, there's going to be some marital problems. There's going to be some struggles. But you're going to find the same love needs to be there to hold those issues and those problems and those situations together. Jackson and Grace, I promise you I'm not trying to keep you from getting married. I promise you I'm not trying to scare you off. So there will be marital problems, but you get through that with love. And then turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 11. From 7:11 on, you're going to find, and this is the beautiful pinnacle of the book, that even in problems, you can grow in love, and love can be so strong that it will not be quenched. And so, chapter 8 and verse 6, sometimes this ends up on the little refrigerator magnet. Sometimes chapter 8 and verse 6 ends up on the little plaque and so forth. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as Sheol. The flashes thereof are the flashes of fire, a very flame of Jehovah. And then this is the verse that often gets quoted. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would be utterly condemned. There can be a love that is so strong that even marital problems will not break it apart. And that's the beauty of the whole thing. So that's where we're headed. Beginning in love and then broadening out over a lifetime of staying in that relationship. So as we come to the close of our lesson, I want to close with this. Where is Song of Solomon in our Bible? Where is it in the Old Testament? Well, it's grouped among five books of what's called wisdom literature. Now, the Hebrews did not put Song of Solomon in what was called wisdom literature. They called their section the writings. So they had some books in the law, they had some books in the prophets, and they had some books in what was called the writings. We changed that a little bit, and we placed five books in what's called wisdom literature. And we do that because of like 1 Kings 4, where Solomon and others spoke with wisdom. So I wanted to close this evening with this big picture kind of a thing. Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll get into the details of the book. But let's just step back and get a big picture. What is this book doing? It's giving us wisdom. And it actually worked out well with this morning's lesson. This morning's lesson was the terrible nature of human wisdom versus the great value of God's wisdom. And God, in Song of Solomon, there's other proverbs that speak to marriage and so forth, He's telling us about the wisdom of true love in marriage. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'll just close with these three points and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, there's the wisdom of love that brings joy. There's the wisdom of love that brings joy. And I'm not talking about just miscellaneous love, but in each of these cases, love in marriage. There's so many people today that are unhappy. You don't have to live that way. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. You don't have to live that way. That should be Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. I'll correct that later. We don't have to be unhappy. We don't have to live in an unhappy world. God made marriage all the way back with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It's to be extolled. It's to be honored. It's to be exonerated. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. And you can live joyfully. You can live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. With the right kind of love, it can be a joyful thing. And there's wisdom. God gives us wisdom to say, here's how you can be happy emotionally and physically. Here's how you can have joy in your life. And one of those ways is through a godly marriage. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul does talk about Christ and the church. But he says there, as the church, verse 24, is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Love is being used here in a sacrificial and serving way. It's wise to have love in a marriage relationship that brings sacrifice and service. We live in a very unhappy world, and so we can have joy in marriage. We live in a very selfish world, so we can have unselfishness in marriage. You see, the wisdom of love in marriage. This book, Song of Solomon, is an entire book devoted to love, the right kind of love in marriage. And we need that so much today. With the high divorce rate, with the high rate of unhappiness, with the high rate of selfishness, it's got to be the right kind of love. And we're going to be studying what that is in the book. Love that is deep-seated. We're going to be studying that. When we get on into Song of Solomon, deep-seated love, caring love, close love, selfless love. These things are honored and extolled in the book, and it's wise for us to have that in our lives. And then last of all, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We live in a world where people are trying to make attachments with all kinds of things. Have you seen these marriages to AI? Marriages to AI emojis and marriages to virtual I mean, come on. People want attachments to things. We're made that way. We are socially wired to be attached to someone. And it can be a close attachment, that love, and Paul uses the word here that focuses on friendship. We can have that attachment. The very things that society is suffering with, depression, anxiety, problems, downtrodden, the opposite, joy, can be had in marriage. Selfishness, the opposite of it, selflessness, can be had in marriage. And then this closeness, so Titus chapter 2, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. A word that he uses involving a close friendship. So, I hope and I look forward to our study over the next few weeks, Lord willing, to get back to a book that is often neglected, but I believe will help us in any phase that we're at. We have some here that are in the dating phase. We have some here who are on the verge of marriage, which is a great thing. We have some here that have been married for many years. No matter where we are in that stage of life, this is a song for lovers. It's a song that talks about the right kind of love in our life. And I look forward to going through that with you. This evening, there may be someone who needs to respond to the gospel. We do need to be joined to Christ. We do need to be the bride of Christ. And that starts by being baptized into Christ, if we can help you to do that. Or as a child of God, if you've erred in some way, you can come and we can pray for you and you can repent and we can confess those things and you can let people know that we want to help you with that. We would be glad to do that. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?